Our pastor is currently unfolding what we call verse 19 from Ephesians. You all know that it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And as he has been elaborating that, he issued a call to the men who prepare the different materials for service for our corporate worship. He asks that for the next few weeks, we draw all of our comments and we base all of our different points of liturgy or of service before the Lord, or of order, that we base them in the Psalms. He could identify a set of Psalms where we would be able to draw out all of the material necessary. There's liberty to go outside of that, but he wanted us to really speak to ourselves. He wanted the congregation to really have this interaction through the Psalms. And I think the purpose of that, and we've discussed it other times, but the purpose of that, I think, was to prove to the congregation the value of the Psalms in maintaining conversation that would yield usefulness in worship, that would sharpen and that would encourage, animate worship. I think about 3 weeks into it now, at the practice of it, I think we have the proof that we can be animated and we can be energized toward worship through the Psalms. And so there, the value is established. I can't wait for him to kind of pull apart whatever else he's got. Whenever he's gone, for as long as he's been gone, you don't want to miss that sermon when he comes back, because he has refined much of what he's about to say, and he has this kind of fire burning in him. And so I'm just encouraging you, when you hear that Pastor Gerard is indeed coming back and he will preach, you probably want to make sure that you make it to that one. I have never been disappointed by how much clarity there is. But anyway, so the next set of verses that will follow this, speaking to yourself in psalms and spiritual songs, will be the very phrase, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's verse 20, and that's where we're headed. And so naturally, I figured that using the Psalms to kind of gather up some ideas about what thanksgiving is in the Scriptures. I can't remember the last time that we did it. We have done it before. I just couldn't recall when the last time was. I figured it would be valuable to us, so that when our brother goes into this idea of giving thanks as it's portrayed in the New Testament, which is somewhat different but related to how it's portrayed in the Old Testament, there's more variety in the Greek than in the Hebrew for the giving of thanks. But I figured it would be good to already be kind of caught up on what our duty is in terms of the giving of thanks. What is it? So since we're going there, we'll lean on the Psalms today, three different Psalms to kind of work that out. As I said earlier in the day, that Psalm 100 would have been just as good to base ourselves in. But we'll have Psalm 105 is the first one we'll look at. Then Psalm 92, and then we'll look at Psalm 106 also. So what is biblical thanksgiving? If I ask that, all of us in our mind could probably elaborate a response to what we think giving thanks is, or gratitude or thankfulness is. Everybody has kind of a sense of that. But biblically, what is it? When is it established? How does the concept come about? We all grow up with a sense of what it means to be thankful. It has much to do with societal manners, how we interact with one another. When we receive something from someone hands us a plate of food, we say thank you. Someone gives us a gift, we say thank you. We're trained with a concept of thanksgiving that has to do very much with, and thankfully has a lot to do with, the biblical, actually, concept of what giving thanks is. But for us, it's essentially limited mostly to a mechanical, it can be limited to a mechanical duty. Thank you. What do you say? That's how we're actually trained by our parents. What do you say? Thank you. And that's it. What we don't do that the Bible calls for, the scripture calls for, just in the nature of the word that it uses for giving of thanks, what the Bible does that we don't do is it carries it forward to eulogizing or to extolling the virtues of the benefactor, which we can do, and sometimes we feel compelled by the magnitude of the gift or of the favor to say, wow, what a generous guy. That is extolling the person who just gave you $500. So we do have a concept of it, and it is the biblical concept. What a gracious man, we say, when that person has been very graceful to us. Or what a good host she is when they've put out this banquet for us. We have that idea. That is essentially the biblical model, though we don't want to keep it limited to just how we use it in terms of manners or politeness. So I have a practice of writing some of these statements out, and so I'll now read part of what I've written out just for accuracy, just to keep myself more in line with how I understand all of this. So what is biblical thanksgiving? When God's word calls God's people to give thanks, which it does all over the place, especially in the Psalms particularly, how should the people respond? How do you plan to respond to that call? It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord and praise his name. One thing that I noticed that was very troubling to me is that I actually had to answer that very honestly before the Lord, which was, I don't even do that hardly. That was the very beginning of my pulling apart these words, was a realization that based on what the practice of it actually is, when the word calls me to give thanks to the Lord, not only do I not know what it is, I realized right away, once I learned what it was, is I don't practice this much. Not very genuinely, anyway. I'll do it in response to societal construct. Like, we have assembled on the Lord's Day, I know to give thanks to the Lord. A song of thanksgiving was provided, I know to engage that. But what about me in my life privately? What about me if you don't assemble the people? If you don't give me a construct of order? I found that I couldn't point to very many instances throughout the week where I stop to practice biblical giving of thanks. So the last couple of weeks have been very eye-opening for me, and I have to confess before the congregation that there was what I thought would be a very light subject has turned into a very deep opportunity to contemplate my own life before the Word, before the mirror of the Word. It may be helpful to establish that God's Word rarely, if ever, portrays gratefulness or thankfulness as something separate from the act of giving thanks. So we possess words like gratitude, thankfulness, gratefulness. But the Bible doesn't, at least in the Old Testament, which is what our focus is, it actually opens up more in the Greek to having an attitude of thankfulness. But in the Old Testament, there isn't some sort of disposition that anyone is described as possessing, which is he was thankful or they were grateful. The concept of thankfulness or thanksgiving or gratefulness is tied to the act of giving thanks. So in other words, biblically, gratitude as a standalone kind of attitude or disposition doesn't really exist. It's always accompanied by the act of giving thanks, or it isn't gratitude. So there is no way that you can just kind of have a feeling that you're grateful without actually rendering thanks. It's just not possible to find it, because there is no such thing as an attitude of gratefulness apart from the act of doing it. Thankfulness always leads to thanksgiving, or it isn't true thankfulness. So here you have to appreciate how the word has come down to us, how the words that are used by the translators have actually been developed in our process of language development. There's a really good set of words. Giving thanks. That actually embodies, those two words embody the concept of, the biblical concept of thanksgiving. Giving thanks. You are pushing out from you some thing. You are offering something in response to some other thing. Thanksgiving. That word itself also is a good embodiment of the biblical concept of gratitude. I tried to picture this in a way that I could use for an illustration, and it's kind of like an apple tree, or any fruit tree really, but an apple tree, if you go buy one that's loaded with fruit, close enough to see what the fruit is, you say, well, that's an apple tree, right? It's loaded, you can easily identify what kind of tree it is by the fruit that's hanging on it. Without the fruit on it, it's a little more difficult, right? You could identify it as an apple tree. People can do that. You can learn to do that. But without all the fruit hanging on it, you don't have such a clear idea of what kind of tree it is. Gratitude, biblical thankfulness, is the same. Without expressing thanks, which I love that word. If you look it up, it's to constrict something until stuff oozes out, juice or liquid or whatever. Without expressing our thanks in the form of praise, giving of thanks is not taking place. So think of it that way, maybe. Change, if you're sitting there and maybe you've thought, you know, I don't think I practice this as much myself either. I'm with Stephen. I don't know that I am really a thankful person if I can't see instances. I mean, I'm asking you, look back on your week. Look back on your morning. Can you say that you practice the giving of thanks by just the half of a definition that we've laid out already, that you are truly a thankful person? If you can look back and not see any acts of giving of thanks, any of the practice of it, and we'll lay out some more about it, then you're not a thankful person. That's the bottom line. We actually know that of a child who does not say thank you when they receive something. So what an ungrateful kid. We know that just by the withholding of the thanks or the lack of awareness of the benefit received. So since change begins in the mind, particularly through knowledge of the truth, facts that God's word lays forth, and then meditation, which is that by which the Spirit illuminates, you have to dwell on the word, you have to call it to mind, you have to think of it. That's meditating on it. And that's the process by which, through prayer, the Holy Spirit blesses with light. And then contemplation, that's required in the final step, which is where you actually behold yourself in the mirror of God's Word. I contemplate myself in the mirror of God's Word, and I identify things that are not reflecting well of Christ or that are not reflecting well of the glory of God. This would be a way of maybe testing yourself with, do you possess the wrong thinking? If you think that gratefulness or thankfulness is something like, I'm satisfied with what I have and my lot in life, therefore I'm thankful, I'm content, that is not biblical thankfulness. To say, I'm happy. I'm to carry around the attitude or that outlook on life to just say, I'm not pining for more. I'm good. Generally, this is great. That's not biblical thanks. That's not actually the biblical work of giving thanks, because it is a work. A truly grateful person actively expresses their sense of having been favored. So you have to have a lively sense, as Webster puts it in his dictionary, to have a lively sense, that kind of an awareness of the benefit received. Only then will that turn into expressions of gratitude. To give thanks, biblically, is to express praise. So, giving thanks ends with, or ultimately works itself out in, extolling the benefactor. It starts with receiving the benefit, so there's a point we'll elaborate later, but it starts with acknowledging, calling to mind. You'll see it in the Psalms. Remember the works of the Lord. Call to mind. We actually heard that already in Psalm 105. Recount all the benefits of the Lord. And actually, the mechanism of many Psalms is to say, give thanks to the Lord. Glorify Him. And then a laundry list of all the benefits, all the ways in which God has gone through and recovered the people and done this for the people. But one of the components that you're going to find almost everywhere is when, or that's very pleasant to find when you read the Psalms, I should say, is when the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord, glorify Him, O ye seed of Abraham, O ye chosen people of Jacob. So, laying out one primary important reason for praising the Lord that everyone can engage in, regardless of what other circumstantial benefits they've received. So, it means to extol. It means to speak of someone's excellence. That's what it means to give thanks biblically. It has another step to it, which is to extol or eulogize the benefactor, the one that we've received the good from. The underlying Hebrew word is yada, which, like most other words, it has its own little journey that it's taken. You know, it starts to show up, and it shows up in Genesis in one form. It shows up in Leviticus in another form. And then mostly in reflections of the Psalms and Chronicles, it shows up. But it takes a variety of forms depending on how it's conjugated or what the setting is for it. But what's interesting is, at least as best as I can tell, when you find it in its, what I would consider its ultimate form in the Psalms, where it's used the most, so we would call that its ultimate form because it's most used this way, when you find it there in the Psalms, it actually has nuances of all the other uses. So when we see it in Genesis, it's where a mother, Leah, declares that she will yada, or praise the Lord for the blessing of a newborn son. That's what she says. She's crediting Him for the blessing of the son. So there's an acknowledgement of the giver of that life. In Leviticus, yada takes the form of confessing iniquity. It says, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and yada, or confess over him, all the iniquities of the children of Israel. So, in this form, it's almost like opening the hand to show what's in it. It's acknowledging sin in this case, but hand is a big component of the word yada. Yad means hand, and so So this idea of giving thanks to the Lord, you'll see as we elaborate it, is almost of sending, of casting thanks to the Lord. And by the time it starts to show up, in the Psalms, in the congregational worship, it's taken its most widely used form, which we said, which is of giving thanks openly. But there's an order to it. It's by recounting the blessing and then praising the source of those blessings. So the word yada is used in a variety of ways in Scripture, but all of its uses, to some degree or another, ultimately show up in its main use. Without getting into too much detail, there's a hand. It can be used to let fly an arrow. It can be used to cast a stone, as in casting a stone and casting an enemy down. It's lifted open to the sky in a show of praise. You can find old writings where the character walks up to a group and opens his hands to show what he has, or nothing, to reveal, to acknowledge. In that Levitical priesthood, it's to open the hand and show the sins that they're carrying around and to let them go. So it's very interesting. There's a when you do a topical study, there's a lot of places you can go. I tried not to get too carried away, and so what I did is, in preparing this, I tried to rein myself in by using actual scripture to anchor. Let's look at how the term giving thanks is used in the Psalms, where it appears the most. So there's another Hebrew word that will show up in the English translated as thanksgiving or giving thanks or giving praise. And that its use is in confession, praise, thanksgiving, also like yada, but it is todah. And that is, it's a word that actually comes out of or is rooted in yada. And it appears to be used more in formal acts of liturgy. So when a choir is called forth in Nehemiah or Ezra to establish or to open up the walls, what is consecrate the work that was done, that term is used, and it has a more liturgical kind of idea, some more formality built into it. Or when the sacrifice of thanksgiving is called for in Leviticus, there's the word todah, which is more formalized, like an actual recognized formal event. But the main thing to know about giving thanks according to the biblical model is that true thankfulness includes acknowledging a good received, acknowledging a favor received. You have to do this in order to practice biblical thanksgiving. You have to acknowledge, you have to remember and recall and look back, and you have to consider and take account of the good received. You have to identify the source of that good. So you have to credit the benefactor, the one who gave it. You have to acknowledge from whom it comes. And then you must practice the eulogizing of the benefactor in acts that express praise. So that's it. Take account, acknowledge from whom it has come, and then express praise. And now that that's established, and now that we've asked you to consider, do you practice biblical thanksgiving? Because Paul is going to say that in his, we've had the didactics, so we've been instructed. Now we're going to have the imperatives. We're going to be told how we ought to behave, how we're going to live in Ephesians. And Paul simply says, give thanks. You're going to do this. This is part of how walking worthy looks. And so let's just look at these portions of these three psalms, and we'll call you to Psalm 105. For this one, I'll just read verses 1 through 6. What's happening here is this psalm lays out what is probably, as I've read through most of the references to giving of thanks, it's laying out probably the clearest example of the proper progression of thanksgiving in corporate worship. So you're going to see something along the lines of, do you want to know what worship is? if you want to know what worship is, come, let us worship and bow down. It gives you a proper order or a proper sense of the posture. This will give us a proper sense of the mechanism of giving thanks. And so it commands the giving of thanks. It names the Lord as the benefactor. It calls the people to remember and then to broadcast his works. And it also does that thing I mentioned earlier, which is it establishes the single most important fact about the worshiper or about the congregation to animate their thanks and praise, which is that they are a chosen people. So if you had no other circumstantial benefits to point to, like if you could not find any other good in your life apart from the fact that you belong to God, that one overrules all the other negative things or all the other lack that you have in your life. Let's read that psalm, verses 1 through 6. Oh, give thanks, yada, unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye. Here is halal, which is praise. Glory ye, glorify. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let the heart of them that seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done. Remember his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, leveling everybody. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. You see? Every single person that would consider themselves to be a child of God has the greatest single factor for giving of thanks. If you did that every hour of every day for all eternity, or until eternity and all eternity, it would still be right and fitting, and you could never exhaust the value of giving thanks to God for that single point. The reality for us, though, is that we have a whole host of circumstantial blessings for which to praise God. So even if we couldn't identify any other blessings, being among the chosen, being assembled here, is flat out 90% of what you have, what you need to have a reason or a motive to praise God. So there's that psalm establishing a good argument for why and how to give praise to God, to give thanks to God through praise. Then Psalm 92, which we used for our call to worship. In this passage, Psalm 92, we're just going to read verses 1 through 4. Thanksgiving finds its expression in songs of praise. So there's a nuance there. It's actually opens up a good possibility. In fact, this is how most of our giving of thanks currently takes place in corporate worship. So we practice the giving of thanks every week, and it tends to take the form of singing. Singing in our liturgy, as we think of it, is a response to the last thing that was presented or the last material that was handed out, so to speak, or proclaimed to the congregation. We hear a call to worship, and we respond to that call with a song of praise to God. That is giving of thanks and praising God. So another form that we practice is occasionally, from time to time, we've called on the congregation. Do you have a word of praise for the Lord? Because not everyone can write a song. Not everyone can compose a poem. Not everyone can even sing. So we've called at times on the congregation, which we'll do from time to time, to say, does anyone have a word of praise that they would give to the Lord? And generally, they have been understood, that call has been understood and practiced well. We may incorporate that sooner than later. This song says, and it specifically says, that it's a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. So we know that this is for corporate worship. It says, it is a good thing to give thanks. It is a good thing to yada unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I am aware of your work. It makes me glad. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. And then Psalm 106, if you want to look at that. What I'm doing with these is I'm trying to round out our concept of what's possible in the giving of praise. Here's one that has a confession angle to it. So it's he calls the people to give thanks to the Lord. He calls the people to praise the Lord. And then he goes into a kind of a list of the rocky road that Israel's had with God. Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2, and then 47 and 48. He says, praise, or halal, ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord. Yada. For he is good. So, the main thing the psalmist sets out is that God is good. So thank him and praise him. He is good. How do we know that? Well, his mercy endureth forever. Through the hundreds of years of history that he's about to lay out, and now that we can confirm lasted for many more centuries than they understood, even when they wrote this, his mercy endures unto his people. He says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? He's calling on the people. Who can someone do this? Who can even understand all of the goodness of the Lord, all of his mercies, all of his works? Who could show forth all the praise that he deserves? So the psalmist goes on about these mighty acts of the Lord for which he is worthy to be praised. But then he pleads for the Lord to remember him and visit him with the salvation and goodness and gladness that belong to God's chosen. He pleads for salvation because of present and past sins. So he opens with a call to give thanks and to praise the Lord for his mighty acts. But then he goes into this admitting publicly. He goes on to take the congregation on what would surely have been a very uncomfortable round trip through their tortured history with God. Can you imagine if I wrote a song and I worked out all of the problems that our church has had in its 20 years of history? How about if I laid that out in a song? That would be very uncomfortable. But we would find in it cause to thank the Lord that we are still together, that we can see that his mercy endures for at least a couple decades unto us. These people, as laid out in this psalm, even went as far as to sacrifice the blood of their sons and daughters to the idols of Canaan. It says it right there. He says that they misunderstood God, they became so disobedient that they polluted the land by sacrificing the blood of their own sons and daughters unto the idols of Canaan. But God, merciful God. What thanks did the remnant owe God after he once again displayed the multitude of his mercies to them? But why did God display such deep mercy to them? For what reason? And thankfully, this psalm supplies the reason. If your son or daughter engaged in sacrificing your grandchildren or bloodletting them to offer sacrifice to foreign idols, would you welcome them back in your home? I wouldn't. I don't even know what I would do. What kind of mercy God has shown to these people? But why did he do it? 47 and 48. Here's why. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen. Why? What for? To give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Restore us. Bring us back from out there in the heathen lands. Pull us back from that kind of activity, from that abhorrent pollution, to give thanks unto thy holy name. See the value of giving of thanks? See the connection to God's mercies and to the benefactor? And to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. The giving of thanks is not a small thing with God. It's not an optional activity that you can, or that I can, choose to do or not do. It is established as a thing that must be done. And what must be done is you must take time, I must take time, and then collectively we must take the time to recount, to consider, to acknowledge the benefactor, and to see ourselves as deeply benefiting, particularly benefiting from having been chosen, particularly benefiting from the multitude of God's mercies to us because of our sin, and then understanding that the mercies of God to us are not because we are something great. They're not to us because we are something special. They are to us so that we would return to give thanks unto his holy name, so that his praise must, so that it will endure, and to triumph in his praise. Biblical gratitude wells up from somewhere much deeper than just a general satisfaction with circumstantial or superficial circumstances. It's not just looking on the surface and saying, this is fine with me. For God's children, there is that extraordinary and staggering fact that animates a perpetual and overriding thankfulness. It overrides circumstance. This fact can overcome all adversity and produce the kind of gratitude that Paul describes. So I'm circling back to Ephesians. The giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unthankfulness, just to kind of slip one last thing in to pierce me, because it did, just reading the definition in Webster's dictionary pierced me, never mind seeing the ungrateful heart of Israel for all the benefits that God had poured out on them. Unthankfulness is the neglect or omission of acknowledgement for good received. It's the lack of a sense of kindness or benefits. ingratitude. It's not practicing this. It's not recounting. It's not noticing. And I've been the benefactor many times where the beneficiary has had no sense of what was given to them. I've also been the beneficiary many times with no sense, no pause, no acknowledgement of the value of the gift or of the, at least the value of having been given something. Isn't it? I'm guessing that all of you have had someone not return thanks for a favor given. It's pretty common. Isn't it disappointing? Isn't it annoying to give a gift? Even if you do it in the right spirit, expecting nothing in return, at least a thanks. But when it doesn't happen, it's like, it troubles you when someone is unthankful to you. What about God? What about God, who the Bible goes to great lengths to establish, gave his own Son? What about the Son who gave up the glory of heaven? He gave up that sweet and perfect communion with the Father, that presence to spend time here among the lost, to spend time in this pit. What about the Holy Spirit who now lives in the people, but is there when they sin, is present when they engage in all manner of iniquity? What thanks they deserve, but to not thank them, to not practice biblical giving of thanks, to just go about our day without any sense. Let us be a whole nother kind of people. Do you know that there is a group somewhere on earth that best practices this? God knows who they are. Some group somewhere is the most thankful group of people on planet Earth to God. Where are we in that rank? I'm not helping our rank, by the way. I'm bringing our numbers down. So, what my plea is please consider where you are in terms of the biblical giving of thanks and praise to God. Please spend some time with these materials, giving some consideration. Am I a thankful person? If so, where's the proof? Where are the apples on the tree? And let's be a grateful people. Let's rise in the rank, not for vainglory, but because God deserves it. Not so we can say we rank number 17, but because God deserves every congregation to be number one in the rank. He doesn't deserve any neglect in this matter. He deserves every chosen person that knows they are chosen to be the number one giver of thanks. That fact alone should make everyone equal in giving thanks. So I've asked the question enough. I have it written out here in several different forms, but bring your thanks. You must do it. Eulogize God. Sing to Him. Strain every fiber of your being. Praise ye the Lord. Our Father, we ask for your help. There is a war between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit knows what it owes you. The flesh does not care one bit about what it owes. It will do its own thing. It will try to win the battle and pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the flesh, and the mind that goes with it, cares nothing for the giving of thanks. But the Spirit, it knows, it is animated by the blessing. It is animated by remembering all the mercies. Father, we just ask you for victory every day, but first in the mind. Help us to win. Help your word and the facts of your word to win over the flesh. We do pray, Father, that these facts would become true religious affections in our heart, deeply rooted and hard to pull out, that each of us would become a person that takes the time to recount and remember the multitude of your mercies toward us, and that we would acknowledge from whom those mercies come and take the time, Father, to extol the great benefactor, our own God, our own Father. Help us, we pray, God, to set aside the time that that this requires. And we do pray that you would visit our contemplation through the Spirit and his work in the Word, so that we might be victorious in the giving of thanks. There have been great givers of thanks from the time that they were called to it in David's day through the centuries. There have been great givers of thanks. And Father, we pray simply that we may become such people. In Christ. Amen.